The title of today's sermon is The Two Ways. Brethren, let's begin in Isaiah chapter 5. We would all like to believe that we are being led by God's Holy Spirit. But to be led by God's Holy Spirit, we must have established a proper foundation in God's Word. In Isaiah 5 and verse 20, we read about what can be described as the world today, where everything is turned topsy-turvy and upside down. Isaiah 5 and verse 20. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Brennan, I'd like you to keep your marker there in Isaiah, because we will be coming back to Isaiah 5 in a little while. Today we are talking about two ways of life. There's good and there's evil. And as we just saw in Isaiah's time, people had turned the scriptures around. They had turned God's way around. And what was actually evil in the world, the bad things, people call those things good. And just like today, where religion is getting a bad name, the world, the people in the world, and the Israelites of old began to call the bad things good. There are two ways, right and wrong. The Bible sometimes refers to them as blessings and cursings that result from following or not following God's way. Brethren, jot down just a few of these because they represent God's way on one hand and the world's way on the other hand. We've seen good and evil, right and wrong. You might put down God's way and the world's way, or life and death. We've seen it this way many times. The tree of life on one hand, and on the other side, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In the book of Proverbs, and we'll see some of that today, it's described as wise on one hand, that's one way, foolish is the other way. The two ways. Brethren, we are not naturally good. We like to think that we are, and I think a lot of people in the world think that they are people of high standards, high morality, and they think of themselves as being good. But the scriptures tell us the truth of the matter, and the way God would look at it, there is none that is good. No, not one. Let's turn over to Psalms chapter 90, brethren. And while you're turning over there, I'll just remind us that we are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Time is growing short, brethren. The days of this earth, of this age, of the world as we know it today, is quickly closing. Jesus Christ is going to return soon. And when Jesus went away, he told his disciples, he said, I'm preparing a place for you. You know the scripture in the King James, it says, there are many mansions. That's not a right translation. What Jesus Christ is preparing for us are functions that need to be fulfilled, jobs that need to be taken care of in work. Jesus is preparing those particular functions for us to do. John 14 and verse 2, you don't have to turn there, but you'd be going to Psalms 90. But in John 14, 2, Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. There's our hope, brethren. That's the future for us. We want to be there with Jesus Christ. And we have to be ready, because we of all people in the Church of God, we know this is not a come as you are proposition. The world might think, you know, Jesus loves us in our sins as we are and so forth. Brethren, we have preparation to do. We receive some very timely instructions in Psalms 90 and verse 12. And we say to God, So teach us to number our days. Now, that's not numbering our days as I am so many years and so many days and so many hours and so many minutes old. No, it means to take stock, to use wisely, to appreciate that time is short. Teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. That is why God has given us the remaining time that we have left, brethren, to apply our hearts unto wisdom. It's never a time to sit back. There has been, in the past, that group of people that has come and approached unto God's church and been baptized and then sat back and said, I've got it made, I got baptized, I'm going into the kingdom of heaven, and they fail to apply their hearts unto wisdom. This is a full-time job, brethren. The days aren't long enough to apply our hearts unto wisdom. It doesn't come naturally. You know, Eve, Adam and Eve, the mother of us all, she thought, too, that she was good. She thought that she was naturally good. She convinced herself when God gave certain instructions to Adam and Eve, after just a short time, I don't know how long it was, she convinced herself that she was an exception to the rule. She did not take the instruction that Jesus Christ gave her directly to heart. She thought, okay, those are good rules. Those are his opinion. That's his attitude. That's the way he would do it. But I see a different way. I see a better way. I can see my way around these strict, hard, difficult rules that he has. She said to herself, I don't need the rules. Rules are for others. And then, after she understood, or thought she understood, what Jesus Christ had said to her, she was able to say to herself, I know what the rules are for. I know what these laws are for. And then she skipped a notch. She jumped track. She was tempted by Satan, and she failed. She said, I'll make sure that I'm okay. I'll look out for myself. Brethren, one of Satan's biggest tools is convincing people that they are doing well enough, that they take stock of their lives, and they say to themselves, I am fine. I am right where I want to be. I'm looking out for number one, and who better to look out for number one than me? And Satan convinces people that they are good and that everything is okay. Now, as I mentioned, keep your marker in Isaiah, but let's go to Genesis 2 and look at this account of Eve for just a few minutes. I'd like to look at her. Because today, you know, this 6,000 years later, this world, this evil world that we are in, is making the exact same mistake that Eve did. And when I say this world, brethren, I hate to do it, but I have to include people in God's church are making the same mistake that Eve made. And if you and I are not very careful, we can be caught up in the same wrong thinking. Genesis 2 in verse 16. Now, brethren, you know these scriptures very well. But when you go to a scripture, every time you go to a scripture, read it as though you never saw it before, as though you never understood it before, because it's the living word of God. And as we grow and as we understand more, there is more to be gotten. There's a culture that's set into the church that said, we got all the truth, we got all the understanding, we got all that we ever needed to get 20 or more years ago, and there's nothing new to be seen. Brethren, that's not the way that it is. Number our days. Apply our hearts to wisdom. Genesis 2 and verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, that's Adam, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. That was a beautiful place. It was in the fall of the year. All of the trees were ripe with their fruit, and it was beautiful fruit. It was a godly created garden. It was the most perfect thing that ever existed. It was absolutely beautiful. Sometimes I like to stop and think if I had, you know, all the money in the world and all the time in the world, You would love to go and find a place with a beautiful little creek running through it, sheltered possibly on the north with some hills or maybe some small mountains with all the water and in a perfect climate. We're in a humid subtropical climate down here in the south, and you could plant a garden with all the fruits and vegetables and have it big enough where you wouldn't be concerned about the deer or the rabbits or the raccoons eating everything up. There'd be plenty for all of God's creation. Just think how fantastic this garden was. And God says, help yourself. You can eat of any of the trees. Verse 17, with one exception, he says, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We're talking about two ways today. And Jesus Christ says, we're looking at two ways. Of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it. For in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Now, brethren, there was a real tree in the garden. There are actually two trees, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that are specifically pointed out here. But these trees also were symbolic. They were representative. They signified philosophies that God was setting forth. Only God is able to define what is good and what is evil, and only His laws tell us how they apply to us. Next chapter, Genesis chapter 3. And this is speaking of Satan. He's translated here as the serpent, was more subtle than any beast of the field. Now, beast of the field can be pretty smart. We've seen smart dogs and smart lions and, you know, smart animals. But Satan was much more subtle than that which the Lord God had made. And the serpent, he said unto the woman, yes, God, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Well, he was starting in owner, you know, with some philosophy. God had said, you can eat of every tree. Then he made the exception. And so Satan plays on the words, and he says, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? In other words, there's one here that you're not eating on. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But she had it straight. She had understood the directions that Jesus Christ had given. And that was Jesus Christ walking in the cool of the morning, talking to Adam and Eve, teaching them each Sabbath. But in verse 3, Eve's got it straight. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. They weren't even supposed to touch it. There's some things you just don't go near. But we'll see today, brethren, that not only has this evil world, this generation that we're in, gone near, they have touched the evil thing. Verse 4, Genesis 3 and verse 4. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. He's contradicting God and implanting a temptation, a thought in Eve's mind. And she may have said, oh yeah, we'll die. And then she may have readdressed it and go, really? We won't die? You know, there's two sides to this story. And so Satan's got her thinking, and he's going to take advantage of that, because Satan's very wise. Of all the angelic realm that God created, Satan, as Lucifer, as it's translated, would have been the pinnacle of God's creative efforts. He was a brilliant being. And so he understood very well what made man tick and how we thought and everything. And so he takes advantage of Eve right here, and she becomes deceived. Verse 5, for God does know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. In other words, Satan lied to her and told her that if she were to take of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, all of a sudden she would awaken as though from a sleep. She would be wise, and she would be brilliant, and she was able to see that Satan was brilliant, and she lusted after that brilliance and that freedom and that liberality that would come on her. I've been tied down. I've been treated wrong. These laws and rules are too much. Brethren, people think that they know what's best and what is right, but they don't. Knowing right and wrong is not something that is inherent. It's not something that is intrinsic in us. It's not innate, or it's not natural in mankind. God says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you. We need knowledge. That's from Hosea 4:6, brethren. What is God's perspective is what we need to ask ourselves. Where do we find true knowledge? Eve hoped to find true knowledge by having at her disposal the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. She wanted to know what made things work right. She wanted to know what made things work wrong. She wanted to be able to decide each situation that came her way for herself and not be hindered, as it were. That's the way she thought. By God's direction. She wanted to decide for herself. God's word is truth. Do we believe it? Do we believe it with all of our hearts? Brethren, each of us, we want to believe that we are being led by God's Holy Spirit, those of us in the Church of God. Jesus Christ instructed Adam and Eve personally. Did they believe him? If you're still here in Genesis, let's go to verse 6, Genesis 3 and verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food. Now, I don't know how she saw that. She saw that it was good for food. I have postulated in the past that maybe she saw the birds eating it. Or maybe she was so wise that she could understand the different food groups and see that this the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was something that was just like the other fruits in the garden, and that it was good for food. And she began to rationalize in her mind, that's the entire purpose of a tree, is to make fruit, and fruit is for food, and food is for our bodies. And so she looked at it, and it was good for food. And then she saw, and that it was pleasant to the eyes. It was pretty. It probably smelled good too. And you know, she knew how to touch a piece of fruit, even though God said don't touch it. You know, and feel when it's ripe and when it's ready. And a tree to be desired to make one wise. Well, it was God who gave it the name, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, so it would make her wise. Of course, that the wise that it would make her was what Satan had told her. God had told her, leave it completely alone. There are some things we don't decide for ourselves. If we go through life making all of the decisions absent the direction that we receive in the Word of God, we are going to make horrendous, terrible decisions that will be fateful for our lives. And she took the fruit thereof, and she did eat, and she gave it also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Sure, the tree was good for food, as we saw in verse 6, but that was not nearly the entire story. What about obedience to God? Who knows what is good and what is evil except God? God knows how we are made. And Eve made a classic mistake. She yielded herself, not to God, but to Satan. Romans 6 and verse 16 says, don't you know that to whom you yield yourselves, servants to obey? Who did Eve obey? She obeyed Satan. To whom you yield yourself, servants to obey, his servants you are whom you obey. Right then and there, Adam and Eve became servants of Satan, not God's servants. They were serving Satan. And they made that choice for themselves, and they made that choice for their children as well. Whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. Adam and Eve had the opportunity to obey unto righteousness, but they didn't. And so the whole world is deceived. Now, Paul clears something up for us in 1 Timothy 2 and 13. You don't have to turn there, brethren. But he says, for Adam was first formed, then Eve. Now that tells us who the responsible one was. Adam was formed first. He was created first. God breathed life into Adam. Adam was the one that was in charge. He was the head of his family, the responsible one. Paul goes on in his instructions to Timothy and he says, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Now some people read that in the wrong way, saying, oh, she was deceived and she was in the transgression, so she's the one that committed the sin. Brethren, it's worse than that. Adam was not deceived. He knew full well that he was rejecting God's direction over his life. His was the sin. He was willing to become a god, little g. He was willing to become a god unto himself. He would decide for himself good or evil. He'd be the master of his own fate. Sitting here in Sabbath services today, we can see the irony of it all, the foolishness of Adam's decision. Later on today, we're going to see Solomon also make a very foolish mistake. You know, Solomon thought he could beat the odds. That is, if you know the cause and the effect, you can avoid the results. But it caught up with Solomon, just like it caught up with Adam, and he got kicked out of the Garden of Eden. Just like it catches up with all men who attempt to do an end run around God's way. 1 Kings chapter 3, brethren, let's go take a look at Solomon and how good he had it. You know, Adam and Eve had it very, very good, being taught by Jesus Christ. Can you imagine directions straight from Jesus Christ, him saying, this is the safe way, this is the protected way. They would have been eternal children of God. They would have never tasted death, and yet they fell from that position. Solomon saw that. Solomon had these same words. He had the words of that we just see here in Genesis, the words of Genesis. And when he was young, he had been trained by his father David, and we can see part of his training in the things that he asks for, in the words that he says. 1 Kings 3 and verse 9. Solomon had requested of the Lord, give therefore your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and bad. He understood there are two ways. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people? He knew that that was an impossible job for the carnal mind. So he asked God for this understanding heart. Verse 10, and the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked for this thing. And God said unto him, because you have asked this thing and has not asked for yourself long life, that's what people would usually ask for, long life and health and wealth and so forth. Neither have you asked riches for yourself, nor have you asked the life of your enemies. Yeah, God, wipe out all the troublemakers. But you have asked for yourself understanding to discern judgment. God says, what a good thing, what a right thing to ask for, understanding to discern judgment. So because you've asked those things, verse 12, behold, I have done according to your words. Lo, I have given you a wise and an understanding heart. We're talking about Solomon. God gave those to Solomon. They were blessings. They were gifts of the Spirit, a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like you before you, neither after you shall any arise like unto you. And we know there's some brilliant people on the face of the earth, able to do great mathematical equations, great philosophers, but we have the Word of God, brethren, that tells us none has had the wisdom and the understanding heart that Solomon, not before or not since. That's why Solomon was qualified to write what he did in the Bible. He wrote the Proverbs. He understood. He was inspired by God. God did give him that wisdom. And later, Solomon too, just like Adam and Eve, misused it. Solomon enjoyed being wise and important and powerful and rich. But he became prideful and not humble. Brethren, he should have been humble because he had much to learn. And we need to realize that we have much, much still to learn. Brethren, we should not be wise in our own conceits. You can jot this down, Romans 12 and verse 16. Be of the same mind toward one another. Mind not the high things. See, Solomon did mind the high things. But condescend to men of low estate. Let's realize from whence we came, brethren. Let's realize who we are. Be not wise in our own conceits. Solomon knew all about the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But Solomon made the same mistake that Eve did. He convinced himself that he was the exception to the rule. Like Eve, Solomon reasoned that he could see the end from the beginning. He could avoid the consequences. He could have it both ways. He reasoned that he could get what he desired without giving God the honor and the obedience. But brethren, it's not that way. With God, it is all or nothing. That's what God's looking for. He's not looking for anyone that straddles the fence, that enjoys the world, the ways of this world, and then comes running back to God and says, your way, O Lord. It's all or nothing. With God, we have a choice. We can hate knowledge, or we can have reverence for the Lord, reverence for God's way. Proverbs 14, and you might keep a marker back in Proverbs. We'll be going there as well. If you have a couple of markers, one in Isaiah and one in Proverbs. There are two ways. Give or get. The get way is selfishness. Wise or foolish. Freedom or bondage. Proverbs 14, let's pick it up in verse 11. And Solomon wrote these words. He understood these. The house of the wicked shall be overthrown. Now, there's no exceptions in that clause. The house. Now, that the house is talking. It's not talking about the two before structure. It's talking about the structure of father, mother, children, ownership of the land, the household. The household of the wicked shall be overthrown. It will crumble. But the tabernacle, the dwelling of the upright, shall flourish. That's a truism. That's two ways. The wicked are going to be overthrown. The upright are going to flourish. Verse 12. He adds, there is a way which seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Brethren, that applies to us in God's church. We can sit here smugly and say, oh, you know what? I've looked at all the scriptures. I've looked at all of it. I've got it down pat. Now I can just follow my brain, follow my thinking, you know, follow the yellow brick road. We can go anywhere we want to go, do what we want to do. You know, a lot of songs about those kind of things. Brethren, there's a way that seems right to the man. It's not innate in us. It's not natural in us to know what is right. That, what seems right, are the ways of death. Now, Isaiah, let's turn back to Isaiah, brethren. Isaiah wrote some 300 years after Solomon wrote down the Proverbs. Now, that's give or take some years, but approximately 300 years. Now, that's a long time. Isaiah would have had these words of Proverbs in front of him when he was writing. Now, we're going to see what happened to ancient Israel. And because we know and understand type and anti-type or typology, we know what is going to happen to end-time Israel. We can go back and look at what happened to Israel the first time. And we know that God says, I change not. The result is going to be the same this time for Israel as it was the first time for Israel. And just as a reminder, brethren, ancient Israel went into captivity because of idolatry and Sabbath breaking. They did not put God first. Idolatry, Sabbath breaking. They did not apply their hearts to wisdom. They didn't understand the instruction of God. On the Sabbath day, it's holy time. We come before God to understand God's word. Israel then and Israel today failed. There is going to be national calamity and captivity to foreign lands. And it's coming soon, brethren. Let's go through Isaiah chapter 5. I think if we will understand that this word of God is history written in advance, if we pick up a history book and we read, you know, Columbus discovered America, or Thomas Jefferson was the author of the Louisiana Purchase, or Abraham Lincoln was the first president, we have a compartment in our minds where we say, I understand that. That actually happened, you know, on these lands. Those are true statements. Brethren, let's open the Word of God to Isaiah 5 and let's realize that this, too, is a true statement. It's history, and it's history in advance. It's prophecy. Isaiah 5 and verse 1. Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. All right, Isaiah, and brethren, I don't know about these things, but some people say these words were actually set to music and they sang them. I know that the Psalms were in other parts of the Bible. And you know how when something is set to music, you can remember it and it causes the words to come back to you in order. I am singing, and this is about his vineyard. Now, the vineyard of the Lord is Israel. It is us. And he's talking about planting a vineyard. And when a man plants a vineyard, he prepares the soil. He gets the best stock of vines that he can get. He plants them where they have the right water and the right sunshine, the right climate, and he expects to get a very good product from his vineyard and have the best wines in the land. And so we, modern-day Israelites, are equated to his vineyard, as was ancient Israel. My well-beloved has a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. So it's a good place. Now, this is about the people of Israel, God's chosen people, well-established, well-blessed, protected, not only by oceans and friendly neighbors, but protected by God himself. It's in a fruitful hill. Verse 2, and he fenced it. We're protected too, brethren, and gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine, and he built a tower in the midst of it, and he also made a wine press therein, and he looked that it should bring forth grapes. That's what God's intent was. That's what God's intent was with ancient Israel, and that's what God's intent was when he gave us this great land. But did we bring forth good fruit? Look at what Isaiah says, and it brought forth wild grapes. They're sour. They're bitter. They're not good fruit. Brethren, look at America and Great Britain today. We are not godly nations. We are not producing godly fruit. Of the two ways, God's way is not being chosen by our country. It's the other way that our country is going. Verse 3. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, between me and my vineyard. Is the problem with God, or is the problem with mankind, brethren? God tells you and I, those of us in the church of God, come out from among them and be separate. Don't be partakers of their ways. It can look good. It can look appealing. There are things in the world that can be very appealing. You know, the wealth, the influence, the friends, all of the things that go along with the rich and the, the powerful. But brethren, God has given us in this country, in the Israelitish countries of this world, every blessing that there is. Verse 4. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I've not done in it? You know, what could God have given us? More fruitful plains? You know, more mountains majesty? More rivers, you know, than the mighty Mississippi and the rivers that water this country? What more could God have done? You know, the gold in the hills, the wealth under the ground. Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, it brought forth wild grapes. Look at America today. Are you proud of this country? Are you proud of our entertainment? Are you proud of our courts? Are you proud of the education system? Are you proud of what we stand for? Brethren, God Himself has been rejected, and a severe penalty is about to be paid. And we all know that God declares the end from the beginning. We're going to stay here in Isaiah 5, but I'd just like to quote Isaiah 46 in verse 10. God declares the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. God is going to receive the work of His hands. God knows how this all is going to end. Indeed, God is going to bring it about. What we are looking at here, brethren, is history written in advance. This is what is going to take place. Verse 5. And now, go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. Okay, here we are. We're here in this great land, whether it's America or Canada, Australia, New Zealand, Great Britain, South Africa, you know, the English-speaking nations of this world. Here's what I'm going to do to my vineyard. I will take away the heads thereof. Brethren, that says the protection is going to come down. The enemy can come in. The terrorist can come in. The diseases can come in. The false religions can come in. The aliens can come in. I'm going to take away the heads thereof. It shall be eaten up and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. Brethren, is it not evident that the foreigners are rising up? Not only are they rising up, but they are becoming the rich and the wealthy and the lenders. And you know the proverb that says, he who has the gold rules. They will be the head, we will be the tail. In addition to that, brethren, look at the weather reports. How often do they say, this is the driest time ever, or these are the greatest floods ever? The blessings of rain in due season are also being withdrawn. Isaiah 5 and verse 6, God says, I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned or digged. That's what you do to a vineyard. You trim it back, because the grapes are always on the new branches. You don't get grapes on last year's branches. That's why they trim grapes, vines back to they look almost like a post. But they leave the roots in the ground, and they fertilize, and they drain the soil and so forth. It's not going to be pruned or digged. But there shall come up briars and thorns, and I will command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. Okay, now, brethren, we'll see next a definition of who the vineyard is, just so that it's not lost on us in verse 7. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. And we're not making these things up as we go, brethren. The Bible defines itself, even though it's a little here and a little there. God is saying, this vineyard that's bringing forth wild grapes is the house of Israel and the men of Judah, his pleasant plant. They're going to be in this as well. What people refer to as the nation of Israel today is going to be in for it as well. And he looks for judgment. You know, we are supposed to have honorable men sitting on the Supreme Court and in the houses of law. Not men who take bribes, not men who seek political favoritism, but judgment. He looks for judgment. But behold, oppression. Take it away from the weak. Take it away from the penniless. Give it to the rich. Give it to the strong. God looked for righteousness. But behold, a cry. Now this is a common refrain that we see through the scriptures. I believe there's one in Malachi. I didn't put it in my notes today. It'd be a good Bible study topic, brethren. Go and look at where people cry out to God because they're being oppressed, because their houses are being taken, because their jobs are being lost, because you know the money that they have is being stolen from them, because they're being foreclosed on, because they're widows or fatherless. There's no righteousness, but people are crying out to them. Verse 8, woe unto them that join house to house, that lay field to field, till there's no place, that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth. Now, I've heard some people say, oh, that sounds like God doesn't want us to live in subdivisions. Woe unto them that join house to house, that lay field to field. What this is talking about, brethren, is lawyers in cahoots with subdivision developers, land developers, men who are building conglomerates and powerful businesses. And what they're doing is they're going in and scarfing up on all of the foreclosures that they can get, having the law remove people from their land. This is about the growing gap between the haves and the have-nots. The conglomerates and the power brokers are creating a poorer class and pushing them out of their houses and off of the land. And the poor class is going to eventually be in true, total poverty. There is a widening. And as often as not, the conglomerates, when they get all the power and the money, they're being bought up by the aliens, by the foreigners. God intended Israel's blessings to be an example to the nations all around us. He wanted us to keep His laws, to live by His commands, so that people in other nations would say, who is their God? What are their laws? And they would embrace the truth. But that's not what we've done, brethren. The downtrodden are beginning to cry out to God, and He hears. Verse 9, in my ears, says the Lord of hosts, of a truth, many houses shall be desolate, even great and fair, without inhabitant. And God is saying, okay, the rich and the wealthy that are buying everything up, that are gaining control, that are getting all the power, their houses are going to be desolate, their households. In other words, they're going to lose their family fortunes. You know, it can come any number of ways, through hyperinflation, through the enemy coming up, through bankruptcies, through being bought out. They're going to be without inhabitant. The ones who are perpetrating the hoaxes and the terrible judgment that they're working on the poor, they're going to be without homes. Money and status are not going to save anybody. There is no security, brethren. Famine is going to touch everybody. Verse 10, yes, 10 acres of vineyard shall yield one bath. 10 acres should yield, case after case, drum after drum of good wine, and there's just going to be one bath, one little tub full. And the seed of an omer shall yield an ephah. In fact, it's going to hit the well-to-do the hardest. They're the ones that are going to be wiped out. The people that have the stocks and the bonds and the securities and the gold and all the wealth is their security. They are going to get hit the hardest. Verse 11, woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night, till wine inflames them. These people are living high on the hog. They're the rich and the famous. God is rejected in pagan revelry, whether it's Christmas or Easter or Mardi Gras or any of those customs of man. Verse 12, and the harp and the violin and the tabouret and the pipes and the wines are in their feast. Oh, they're out there. Music industry is a great industry. Celebrations and great big rock bands and fests. They have all of that music. But, middle of verse 12, but they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of his hands. They're not taking into consideration the good. They're depending on the evil. They're depending on their own hearts. And brethren, the answer is always the same. It was the same once to ancient Israel. It's going to be the same answer again. Verse 13. Therefore, my people are gone into captivity. Do you believe it? Look at your next door neighbors. They're not going to live there very long. The people across the street, they're not going to live there very long. And us too, brethren, we're moving out. Hopefully, we will move out to the place of safety. If we love not our lives unto the death, if we're laying down our lives right now, if we're choosing the good, well, we're going to move out. But everyone is moving out because this land is going into captivity. And that's the lucky, put that in quotes, that's the lucky one-third. The first third is going to die in a terrible blitzkrieg that's going to sweep this country. And then another third is going to die because there will be no water and no food, no electricity, no heat. Therefore, my people are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge. Brethren, we're to be applying our hearts each and every day to the knowledge and the wisdom and the understanding of God. They're going into captivity because they have no knowledge. Their honorable men are famished and their multitude are dried up with thirst. You know what? People don't believe in God, or if they say they believe in God, they forget that He is the great equalizer. There will be judgment. There will be justice. And in so doing, many are going to be going to their graves. Millions, over 100 million, just in this country alone. Isaiah 5 and verse 14. Therefore, hell, speaking of the grave, therefore, hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure. It's just going to be swallowing up people coming and going. And their glory and their multitude and their pomp. And he that rejoices, going to descend into it. All these people that think they have it made, they're going into the grave. They're driving the big cars. They got the big houses. They got the money in the big banks. You know, they have the courthouses. You know, they control the colleges and the universities and the state houses. They shall descend into it. And the mean man, verse 15, shall be brought down. That's somebody that's strong and powerful with a good reputation. Or I shouldn't say a good reputation. A great reputation among men shall be brought down. And the mighty man shall be humbled. And the eyes of the lofty shall be humbled. They will say, we didn't have all the answers. We thought we knew it all. Humility has to do with understanding that we don't have all the answers. Verse 16, but the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God that is holy shall be sanctified in righteousness. He's going to be set apart. We're talking about two ways. He's going to be sanctified in righteousness, not in lawlessness. God desires His people be fed godly doctrine and practice. That's who we are. That's what we're supposed to be doing. We know that we have passed from death unto life when we love the brethren. That's pure doctrine. The evil leaders and the evil teachers, they're going to fail. They're going to fall. Isaiah 5 and verse 17. Then shall the lambs feed after their manner, and the waste places of the fat ones shall strangers eat. All of the places where everybody made their money, whether it was in the oil fields or the wheat fields or the gold mines, going to be taken away from the rich. The lambs are going to feed as the rich people used to feed. The poor people will have what God intended for them to have. Today, most people in this nation, most people around the world, they're all deceived. They live outside of God's law. Brethren, that's going to change. This is history written in advance. That's going to change. This world is going to be full of the knowledge of God. Verse 18, Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin, as it were, with a cart rope. Brethren, we pray, thy kingdom come. Christ taught us to pray that way. And we add quickly. It can't come too soon. Verse 19. That say, let him make speed and hasten his work, that we may see it. Brethren, we desire to see the judgment and the justice of God. Let the council, we're in the middle of verse 19, let the council of the Holy One of Israel draw near and come. That's our prayer. We want Christ's judgment. But we better be ready for it, brethren. We better be worthy of it. We better put on the righteousness of Christ and not our own, that we may know of it. We seek the knowledge. We want to apply it to our hearts, God's wisdom and knowledge and understanding. There are two ways. We have to get that straight, and we need to know the difference. Verse 20, we quoted this earlier today. Woe unto them that call evil good. You go to a university. They believe in evolution because that says there is no God that I have to keep his rules. There is no God that I should worship him. There is no God that I should walk in his ways. They call evil good, and they call good evil. We will not have, you know, in God we trust, and we will not have under God. We will not have God's name. We will not have God's commandments. They call good evil. They put darkness for light, and they're glad to walk in darkness. And light, you know, when they hear the truth, whether it's on the radio, whether it's public, whether it's published in magazines or books, they call that darkness. The light, they call darkness. Bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. Brethren, we don't fool anybody but ourselves. Verse 21, woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes. If we think we have all the answers, if we think, you know what, I come naturally by it. Ever since I was a little kid, I knew right from wrong. I knew the right way. I made the right decisions. I see more clearly than anybody else. Put me in charge of everything. Let me supervise everything. It just comes naturally with me. I'd much rather sit back and supervise than get my hands dirty. Brethren, woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in our own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink. You know, there are crooked judges. There are crooked lawyers. You know, there's a joke that goes around. It says a good lawyer knows the law, but a real good lawyer knows the judge. Verse 23. Which justify the wicked for reward. God hates bribery. And take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. The small one, the one who does it right. That's why Jesus Christ said, blessed are they who suffer for suffer persecution's sake. Because the righteousness of the righteous is taken from him. But brethren, we have the hope, we have the knowledge, we know that the evil are going to perish. We know that God is just and his judgment is true. Verse 24, therefore, as the fire devours the stubble, have you ever seen a fire sweep across a field with dry stubble or dry grass? It goes through there almost in an explosive way. And the flame consumes the chaff. You know, they use it sometimes to drive the boilers in plants because it's so combustible. It puts out so much heat, burns so fast. So their root shall be as rottenness. Talking about the household, the children, the offspring, their lineage, their heritage. Their root shall be as rottenness. And their blossom shall go up as dust. And we don't think about that too much today, brethren. But those who have vineyards, those who have orchards, they go out and they look early in the year, maybe as early as March and April, and they look at the little blossoms because the blossoms are an indication of the fruit that is going to come forth. You ever look at an apple? An apple has a stem on one end and it's got this little fuzzy hole on the other end. That's the remnants of the blossom. The apple swells right at the base of the blossom. And God says, and their blossom shall go up as dust. That means there will be no fruit. There will be no harvest. Because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts. That's the problem. They cast away the law of the Lord of hosts. We will have no God rule over us, they say. And despised, at the end of verse 24, and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. God is only going to put up with that for so long, brethren. So when we see God being taken out of the classroom, God being taken out of the courthouse, God being rejected and everything to the point where today even the word religion or something like the Boy Scouts who say under or God or honor God are considered a religion, and that's become taboo, we see what is going to happen to the people who are doing that. They are going to be left without branch or root. This is the way our country's become, verse 25. Therefore is the anger of the Lord kindled against his people. We're his people. We're his vineyard. But he's angry. He's angry with America. Don't count on this nation to rise and be powerful and win wars and have the world look up to us. It's only a brief time. Some of us can remember when the world had to look up to America. America saved the world from the likes of Hitler and war. The world does not look up to the Israelites anymore. The anger of the Lord is kindled against his people. He stretched forth his hand against them for rejecting him, brethren. He has smitten them. Now, we've only begun to be smitten, but we're reading history in advance right here. This is written in past tense. And hath smitten him. God says it as though it's already taken place because, brethren, we are going to be smitten. What kind of people should we be, understanding and knowing that we're going to be smitten? And the hills did tremble. The ground's going to shake. You know, is that hydrogen bombs exploding? There's proliferation of nuclear weapons all around the world. You know, there are going to be great earthquakes. The worst earthquakes ever been since man has been on earth is about to come. And their carcasses were torn in the midst of the streets. We're already starting to see dead people in the streets from, you know, hurricanes and terror, those kinds of things, rather than tornadoes and volcanoes. It's going to become very much worse, especially when the enemy arrives. For all this, his anger is not turned away. That's just getting started with God's anger. But his hand is stretched out still. God will be bringing the curses. We talked about blessings and cursings. The cursings will still come. There's more trouble yet to come. Jesus is going to send a great enemy against our nation. Look how big we are. Look how powerful we are. Look at our weapons of mass destruction. And yet there is an enemy coming. Verse 26, talking about God. And he will lift up an ensign to the nations from afar. This is a sign. This is a witness that God is doing it. God is going to raise up that nation. So God is going to find a great nation, a heathen nation, a nation that also doesn't know God, and will hiss unto them from the ends of the earth. God will call them like a honeykeeper can call bees. And behold, they shall come with speed and swiftly. Brethren, it's going to be a blitzkrieg. Nothing's going to stop it. Verse 27, none shall be weary nor stumble upon him. They're not going to get tired. They're not going to get bogged down. We have seen times in the past when God has intervened and God has stopped foreign armies. Not this time. The mud's not going to be in the bottom of the Red Sea so that the wheels of the chariots get bogged down. They're not going to get weary or stumble among them. None shall slumber or sleep. Neither shall the girdle of their loins be loose, nor the latches of their shoes be broken. Everything's going to go smooth for them. Nothing's going to slow them down. They're going to sweep across America. They're going to sweep across Great Britain. Whose arrows are sharp and their bows bent, and their horses' hooves shall be counted like flint, and their wheels like a whirlwind. What kind of terrible weapons, flying weapons, shooting weapons, will the enemy have? Their roaring shall be like a lion. Well, I've been close to jet airplanes that's like that. They shall roar like young lions. Yes, they shall roar and lay hold of the prey and shall carry it away safe, and none shall deliver it. Whatever they want to capture, they're going to capture. Verse 30. And in that day, they shall roar against them like the roaring of the sea. And if one looks into the land, behold, darkness and sorrow and light is darkened, and the heavens thereof. There is going to be terrible devastation on our land, brethren. How can we today, in the Church of God, know when we are being too smart for our own good? When do our actions and motivations become unacceptable to God? The answer is really quite simple. Because basically, there are only two ways of life. Some people are takers, and they don't realize that they're takers. They think everybody's a taker, and they're just taking their share. They think it's the way to success. They're not able to stop and realize that taking is a form of pride, whereas giving is a form of humility. Mr. Armstrong called the two ways the get way or the give way. What kind of wisdom do we exhibit? The wisdom of this world or godly wisdom? James, in chapter 3, he thought about this. He wrote it for us, James 3:13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good, it says conversation, but we'd say out of a good behavior, his works with meekness and wisdom, meekness of wisdom. But you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts. Glory not and lie not against the truth. Verse 15, James 3 and verse 15. This wisdom descends not from above. That strife and stuff, that might seem smart sometimes, brethren, but that doesn't come from above. It's earthly, it's sensual, it's devilish. Brethren, there are lots of ways to describe the two ways, but it always comes down to the same thing. The right way, God's way, versus the wrong way, Satan's way, the way of this world. It's blessings and cursings, life or death, good and bad. You know, some people got tired of hearing Mr. Armstrong speak of the two trees. They went, oh no, not again. One way was the tree of life, and the other was not. We should realize, brethren, what a privilege it is to have this biblical understanding laid at our feet. The world hasn't heard it. They're not going to hear it. Oh, there's going to be a witness to the world, but they're not going to hear this. The world has not heard the magnificent concepts that we're privy to hear. The truth is, the great majority of people, back in the days of Worldwide, the ones attending services, never understood what Herbert Armstrong was saying. They continued to be wise in their own eyes while continuing in the wrong direction. Look at how many went back into the world. Brethren, could we be making the same mistake? The Word of God is a foundation of knowledge and wisdom. Let's never underestimate the importance of that concept. It's being rejected very quickly by the United States. The Word of God has no foundation anymore out in the secular fields. Religion, more and more, is being considered archaic and foolish, or worse than foolish. But brethren, the Word of God is the foundation of wisdom. Let's go back to Proverbs and read a little bit at the very beginning of Proverbs. At the other end of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, there are warnings to the Laodiceans. Those warnings say that there are many that are following the ways of this world. Brethren, God talking to His church says, many are following the ways of this world more than they are following God's way. That's a warning to God's church. There are two ways. Do we make a distinction? Or do we foolishly, like Eve, or like Solomon, think that we can have it both ways. Proverbs 1. And brethren, you can put that marker there now in Proverbs 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, Proverbs 1 and verse 1. The son of David, king of Israel, and we saw where he got his wisdom from God. Verse 2, to know wisdom and instruction and to perceive the words of understanding. Verse 3, to perceive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. To give subtlety, it says in the King James, or prudence to the simple. That's each and every one of us. It's not the brilliant of this world, but the simple. To the young man, knowledge and discretion, so that he can have a chance, so that he can have hope, so that he can make the right decisions. Worldly people, brethren, will not hear God's good counsel. You and I are able to hear it. Verse 5. A wise man will hear and will increase learning. Now, that's a wise man, brethren. We don't soak it up, and just listening for an hour or two on the Sabbath is not sufficient. A wise man will hear and will increase learning. Now, number your days. Number our days, brethren. Let's apply our hearts unto wisdom, for time is short. Seize the moment. And a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel. There are places to go for the answers, brethren. Verse 6. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. Brethren, there are difficult concepts. They're impossible for the world, but you and I can understand them. Verse 7. Probably the most important verse that we'll see today. The fear of the Lord. And brethren, that's reverence of the Lord, not fear as in terror. The reverence of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Respecting God is the beginning of knowledge. But fools, they despise wisdom and instruction. Fools despise wisdom. Brethren, and to neglect wisdom when it's available is to make ourselves a fool. Brethren, I suggest that you mark these. If you don't already have them marked in your Bible, this is a very good cross-reference, and it's important because this important verse is paraphrased in a few other places. One of them is in Proverbs 9 and verse 10. Proverbs 9 and verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy, the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. In another place that you might cross-reference to this verse in Proverbs 1 in verse 7. The other place is Proverbs 15 in verse 33. Proverbs 15, 33. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Before we deserve any honor, we have to understand, brethren, we do not have all the answers. Humility says, I don't have all the answers. I need the answers. Psalm 19 is another one that needs to be cross-referenced. You might ask yourself, brethren, where do we get the answers? Psalm 19 and verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul, and it changes our lives. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. We don't want to stay simple all of our lives. God's law, the living of it, the knowing it, the understanding, the putting into practice, the applying it to our brothers, makes us wise. Reverence for God in God's way. Reverence of the Lord is where we start to be truly wise. You want to cross-reference also, brethren, Psalm 111 and verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have they who do his commandments. Brethren, it's keeping God's law that saves us. That's what Psalm 111:10 says. The breaking of God's law will have its own penalty. And brethren, it's only those who are growing in God's Holy Spirit who can truly revere God. Only God's way produces success and prosperity and blessings. Back to Proverbs 8, we see that God speaks to us as Solomon spoke to his children, as Solomon taught his children. He said in Proverbs 1:8, "My son, hear the instruction of your father, and forsake not the law of your mother." We are the children of God. It does not yet appear what we're going to be, brethren. As the children of God, God is going to be our daddy, our instructor, our corrector. You know the verses in Hebrews 12 and verse 6. I'll touch on those in a few following verses for a moment. Hebrews 12 and verse 6. "For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he's received." If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons, as with children. "For what son is he whom the father chastens not?" God loves us, he's going to chasten us, take care of us, train us up in the way we should go. Hebrews 12 and verse 8. "But if you're without correction, if you're without chastisement, whereof all are partakers," all children are partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Brethren, we can expect to be corrected if we are the children of God. I'll put this in your notes and don't go there. Romans 8:28. It's a scripture we quote often. "And we know that all things work together for good." Not to everybody. Not to this world who's rejected God, but to those of us who love God, it says in Romans 8:28. To those who are called according to his purpose, and we've been called according to God's purpose. We can't sit around. We have to grow in grace and knowledge. We have to look for that day. Back to Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 9. "For they shall be ornaments of grace," or graceful ornaments. We're talking about the wisdom, the law, the teachings of God, "upon your head and chains upon your neck." What's that talking about, brethren? It's talking about the law of God that gives us wisdom, the truth of God, the teachings of God. It's like the Olympics. The one that gets the gold medal gets to stand up on the highest pedestal and have a gold medal placed around his neck, chains around your neck. You might put these two in your notes. Daniel 5 and verse 29. And then that's when Daniel was clothed by Belshazzar. They put scarlet on him. They put a chain of gold on Daniel's neck. They made the proclamation concerning him that he was going to be the third most powerful ruler in the whole kingdom. That's Daniel 5 and verse 29. That's a reference to God's law and God's wisdom being graceful ornaments or chains around their neck. There's another one back in Genesis 41, in chapter 41 and verse 42. And that's when Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and he put it on Joseph's hand. And he arrayed him in vestures of fine linen and put a gold chain on his neck. Brethren, the same exact thing happens when we do things God's way. When we hear the instruction of God the Father and follow his laws, we have the fear of God. That's like this honor that's being described here. Verse 10, "My son," and that refers to all children, "if sinners entice you, consent you not." This is talking about people who are habitual sinners. If they entice you, consent you not. Brethren, this world can entice us. This world pulls at us. It tempts us. It can bend us. It can change us if we're not extremely careful. You know, this world says things to us like, "Everybody does it. Join in. Try it. You'll like it. You only go around once. It's not going to hurt you. Do it for me. If you really loved me, you'd do it." All kinds of selfish motives. Sinners entice you. Consent not to it, we're told. Brethren, we can be tempted. We can be tempted to get on the bandwagons, even political bandwagons, that are supposedly doing good. You know, come support this cause. Sign up for this. Put your name on this petition. Pass it along if you believe this. You know, join in these things. Brethren, this world tries, some people in this world try to do something that's good, and there are a few who are doing it without political motivation. But they're not led by God. They do not know God's way. They don't know God. Don't fall for those things. There is a proper place to expend your energies to support God's way and God's truth. The Apostle John put it this way in John 15 and verse 19. You don't have to turn there. John 15, 19. If you were of the world would love its own. So if the world starts loving you, brethren, you have to figure whereof you are. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Brethren, that tells us something. That's a real good barrier to recognize. It's a good barrier to maintain. If we see that the world starts to love us, we have to be careful. Proverbs 1 and verse 11. Let's continue, because time is a little short. Proverbs 1:11. If they say, talking about the people in the world, come with us, let us lay wait for blood, let us lurk privately for the innocent without cause. Well, brethren, today, I don't think there's too many people that say, hey, we can get ahead, let's go rob a bank, let's shoot them up, let's waylay them and kill them. People are pretty sophisticated today to take other people's money, to take other people's jobs, to take other people's wives, to take other people's positions. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood, let us lurk privately, you know, let's ambush them for the innocent without cause. See, that's a paraphrase. It'll come at you a different way, that like Satan, when he was subtle and when he was tempting Eve, they'll make it look real good. They'll say something like, well, you know, fool and his money are easily parted, or he's going to lose it at the racetrack anyway, better that we have it than somebody else has it. Now, there are too many ways, brethren, for people to entice us. But it all comes down to the same thing. There are those who want to be the rich, the important, the mighty, so that they can take advantage of others. They prey on the little ones, the new ones, the innocent ones. And it happens to people in God's church. That's what the parable about the seed that falls on the rock or on the street is all about. It springs up, but it's carried away by the birds, or it's withered by the sun for lack of moisture. Continuing on in verse 12, brethren, look at what happens when we go out from under the protection of God's umbrella. Proverbs 1 and verse 12. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave, as whole, as those that go down to the pit. That's what the world does to God's people. Brethren, we can't be a part of that. We can't be a part of that kind of destruction. When we don't know if something is one way or the other, we're talking about two ways. If we don't know if it's on the right side of the equation or the wrong side of the equation, the first thing we should do, brethren, is measure it against God's law of love, against the Ten Commandments. Is it stealing from somebody? Is it shortchanging them? Is it giving them less than what they should have? Is it giving them less than what Jesus Christ would give them if he were a part of the transaction? Measure it. Does it lie to them? Does it steal from them? Does it take from them? Does it hurt them in any way? You know, you can't say, oh, he'll get over it, or he'll get used to it. Those aren't viable options, brethren. Apply whatever's about to be done to the law of God. And the first four commandments especially. You know, are we making something else an idol? Are we forgetting that God is the one that's called us out of this world? Are we learning and growing? Are we applying our hearts to wisdom? You know, we can't swallow them up, as it says in verse 12, like the grave. Oh, they're going to end up dead soon enough. You know, we might as well rush in there and get it ourselves. You know who's doing that today, brethren? The hospitals. The hospitals in 2 or 3 hours service can take the life savings of a person. Drug companies, for 3 or 4 pennies worth of chemicals that are doubtless good, you know, they charge exorbitant funds of people. They go, oh, well, the insurance is paying for it. It's not coming out of anybody's pocket. Yes, it is. All insurance comes out of somebody's pocket. The politicians do it. They take it out of people's pockets. And worse yet, they send the young men off to war to shed their blood. The lawyers do it. They all take advantage of the poor. So this is talking about anyone who's in taking any kind of advantage of their fellow man. Verse 13. We shall find all precious substance. And you see, that's looking at people as though they're ready to be picked. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Now that spoil is talking about the rewards of war in battle. Or if it's in the case of lawyers, you know, we're going to sue the socks off of them, the judgment against one, you know, for the one who's doing the suing. Easy wealth. You know, we'll have fun. We'll have pleasure at somebody else's expense. We shall find all precious substance. We'll fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us. In other words, you know, come to one of us. Join our church. Join our club. Join our group. Cast your lot in among us. Let us all have one purse. Hey, we'll put it all together. You know that's what politicians do, brethren? Once you're a politician, once you're a governor, senator, in the Congress, one of those people, they give you the bonds. They give you the options. They give you all of these. How do you think these people become so fabulously wealthy? They buy in to the organizations, to the corporations, to the new things that are being built, new plants, new products that are sure winners because they're going to buy it and their other buddies are going to buy into it with them. We have one purse. They do have one purse. You know, it goes to the Federal Reserve System right on down. They all prosper in it. You know, the good old boys club. They have their insurance paid for. They have their pension funds paid for. And there is a temptation to join the world's way, to have the gain, to have the recognition, to have the security, to have the status, the position, the retirement, all of those kind of things. Cast your lot in among us, you know, for peace and safety. Brethren, that is the wrong way. God's way says put your trust in God. Seek first the kingdom of God. All these other things will be added to you. Verse 15, Proverbs 1 and verse 15. My son, walk not in the way of them. We're talking about the two ways. Don't walk in that way with them. Refrain your foot from their path. There are two ways. Don't go that way. Don't go there. We have to know how to choose God's way in our decisions and in our actions. Brethren, it'll look like the hard way. It'll look like the steep way. It'll look like the difficult way. But that's only for a time. Number your days. Apply it to wisdom. Look at the path that Jesus Christ set for us. We're to walk in His steps. Verse 16. Their feet run to evil. They make haste to shed blood. Now this day somebody will say, oh, nobody's getting hurt. They can start over. I've made a million five times over. You lose it, you win it back. You know, we're all in it. It's dog-eat-dog world. Brethren, don't believe it. Their feet run to evil. Surely, now verse 17 is somewhat of an enigma. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. Okay, what they would do is they would set a trap. I've seen some ingenious traps for birds as a little boy. I used to like to trap birds with the old stick and string and basket method. But this is talking about a net that is pulled over the birds, and you catch all the birds when they come to feed. And God says, surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. Well, is this from man's point of view? No, because men, when the birds are in the tree, they can set the snares, they can set the traps, put the net down there. This is from the birds' point of view. The birds can watch you set your trap. And then if you go off for a half hour or so, even a crow will finally conclude the coast is clear, and he'll caw, and in comes his buddy, and they'll come down. And so from the bird's point of view, the net is spread in his sight in vain, because he'll come down eventually and they'll get caught. Now, let's apply that to us. Do we heed the advice in these Proverbs? Solomon himself did not heed his own advice. Surely in vain the trap was spread in front of Solomon. He said these things. He wrote these things. And what did he do? He went off and got caught in the trap. And he saw that it was a trap. The words of God are there for our warning. We're not as wise as Solomon. We're not as wise as Eve. This world speeds towards its own destruction. Man chooses to break the rules of God's way. We cannot ever sin with impunity. Numbers 32:23 says, "Be sure your sins will find you out." Numbers 32:23. Continuing on in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 18. They lay in wait for their own blood. God's telling us what the end of the matter is, brethren. If we decide to go into this world's ways, if we say, you know what, the social programs of this world, the hospitals of this world, the lawyers of this world, the banks of this world, that's the way to go. Put your money in them, even though it's taking advantage of the poor, the weak, the helpless. God says, here's the answer. In the same way the birds were caught in the net, you go that way, you are laying in wait for your own blood. They lurk privately for their own lives. It's going to backfire. It's going to catch up. Brethren, we are looking at two ways. God's way is the only way. Anytime we step out from under God's protection, the protection that he puts around us, his hedges, his umbrellas, our own lives are penalized. We can't just sin a little bit with impunity. When we sin, we lose our opportunities. We'll never know how far we could have gone in God's way. We're supposed to be growing up into the stature and the fullness of Christ. When we sin, we are getting chopped down to size. Our character growth is hindered. We can't say, oh, I'm going to sin for a season, come back, repent at Passover, and then climb, you know, towards God's kingdom as high as I ever would. Brethren, there are penalties. Proverbs 1 and verse 19. Well, we just read they're greedy. They wait for their own blood in verse 19. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy for gain, which takes away the life of the owners thereof. If you're greedy for gain, if you're in it for this world, you want the recognition of this world, you want the security of this world, and you break one of God's laws to gain that, it takes away the life of the owners thereof. Verse 19. Brethren, we are not to be foolish like the birds that see the net being spread for their lives. To be forewarned is to be forearmed. Draw near unto God. Satan will flee from us. Don't be fooled by this world's way of glitter and seduction. Yes, it looks good. But number your days. Apply your hearts to wisdom. Only God's way brings true honor. All of America is tarnished. All those who choose the way of darkness, they think it's light. They think it's smart. They think it's wise. Their lives are being cursed. The end result for all of America, all of Great Britain, all of the English-speaking peoples, all those who have the King James Bible, and do not read these words of wisdom, do not live these words of wisdom, their end result is sorrow, misery, and eventually death. Brethren, we have no future without the right way, God's way. The reverence of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Seek His wisdom and instruction. God tells us in advance how things are going to turn out. There are no shortcuts to the kingdom of God.